only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full.
It's so good to see you this morning. We appreciate you coming. Those of you that are visiting with us, we hope you'll stay for lunch. We have plenty. And we also want to keep in mind in our prayers our kids and others who have gone to camp this week. A bunch of them took off yesterday, and they're all, since they're an hour ahead of us, they're all probably eating lunch by now. So that's we're looking forward to getting good reports from our children. An hour behind us. They're not eating yet. We will eat before they will. Nanny, nanny. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. And a great portent appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out in her pangs at birth in anguish and delivery. And another portent appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon its heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear the child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and which be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that great ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now is the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." This is the Word of God. The book of Revelation is a strange and wonderful book. It's full of pictures that are too vivid to even begin to describe. They're too big for us to get our mind around, and we'll spend most of our life just trying to get little ideas from it. We do know the book teaches us that God always wins. We do know the book teaches us the promises that we have from God are written in indelible ink. They will not fade away. They're going to be kept. And we do know that Satan is not going to win. That's what he's teaching us. We first met Satan in the book of Genesis. He was called a serpent then, and he was lying. He lied to Eve, and she believed it. She talked to her husband, and he believed her. And they began a terrible experiment with self-rule, an experiment that ended with not only their death, but death to all of mankind. We meet him again as an adversary of Job. You know, Satan, one of the definitions of that word, is an adversary or an enemy. And he is one who is always talking against Job, and God is taking up for him. And he's also the one that brings such terrible pain to Job as God allows him to do the thing that he was just itching to do anyway, and is to bring pain and suffering and heartache to Job to try to get him away from God. We see him again in the wilderness with Jesus before he begins his public ministry, when he is tempting Jesus to take matters into his own hands. We hear about him in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus reminds everyone that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We see him again in Luke 13 when a man who was infirmed it was described that he had been bound for 18 years with his infirmity and bound by the devil. We hear about him again in Luke 22, verse 31, when Jesus tells Peter before he is killed and before that terrible night of trial and difficulty, not only for Jesus but for the disciples, he said, "Simon, Satan has desire of you, and he will sift you like wheat." We hear about him again in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias is told that Satan filled his heart. We hear about him in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul said that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. He's called the devil, he's called the dragon, he's called a serpent. He has many names, and most of them are descriptions of what he does. One of the biggest pictures that we have of him is here in chapter 12 of Revelation. Because it's written with such bold brushstrokes and where it's pictured in such a bold way, we have to tread quietly through this because we don't necessarily know every clue and every picture that he has. But there are a few things that we can learn and we can know for sure about Satan. He's described here in Revelation 12 in three different ways. Same creature, same being, same enemy, but he's described by the three ways that he attacks us. And we, as we've been in the last few weeks looking at basic principles, basic doctrines, basic truths that we stand on, we don't want to neglect the fact that there is evil in the world. We don't want to neglect the fact that there are those who are out to get you and want to keep you from being what you ought to be. And we need to understand Satan. A lot of people take Satan and they think so little of him that they make him a character in a cartoon. They put a little tail on him and little horns, and sometimes he looks like he ought to be on a can of potted meat or something like that. Sometimes he is pictured as maybe there's a nice angel on this shoulder and Satan on that shoulder, and we see him as some comic character. Other people go to the other extreme, and they actually worship Satan, and they think that he is a rival to God, and they do unthinkable things to please him so that he will bless them, not even knowing or thinking about the fact that he came to steal and kill and destroy. He didn't come to help anybody. And his best delight is in seeing you lost. So, what should we know about him? This chapter, chapter 12 of Revelation, tells us about three ways that Satan attacks us. We should understand these ways, and we should understand what his motives are and what he's about. And we should also understand the victory that we have in Christ. The first way he is called here, he says, when he describes him as a dragon, he tells us in verse 4 of chapter 12 that this great dragon is so big and so immense and so scary. It talks about all of his heads, and it talks about how big he is. It talks about his tail that's so big that when it moves, stars fall from the sky. And he describes this great, scary, awful, supernatural enemy. And he is called the destroyer here. And as a destroyer, he attacks us in the physical ways. He attacks our bodies. These people that Jesus healed were bound by Satan. These pains and these difficulties or this paralysis that they had came from Satan. Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever it was that was plaguing his body. And you know, if you have a thorn in your flesh, how much it can debilitate you, how much it can keep you from being the person you want to be or should be. You know how it can beset you. Satan does that. The most extreme picture of this is when he uses those people who follow him and he allows them to persecute Christians. Christians were sometimes set on fire. Sometimes they were dumped in boiling oil. Sometimes they were put in sacks full of poisonous snakes. And all of that pain that was brought on, they were fed the wild animals who ate them while they were still alive. And awful things that were done for one reason. Because Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, but for one reason, because it's very difficult to keep our mind straight when we're in pain. It's very difficult for us to keep our mind on God when we're hurting. It's if you've ever had severe pain, and I'm sure that most of the people here that are over the age of 12 have had some severe pain in your life, it's hard to think about anything else. One time I took a bunch of books to the hospital with me. I thought after this surgery, well, I'm just laying around, I'll just read. You can't read. You're hurting. You can't hardly breathe. Much less do anything else. You're in pain. This is nothing. And Satan knows that. And so he uses the pain or the threat of it to get our minds off of God, to get us to turn our face away from him, to get us to doubt the promises that he made, to keep us from praying. And when we are in pain, it's very difficult for us to do that, and Satan knows it. And so as the destroyer, he attacks our body, sometimes with disease, sometimes with other, sometimes the problems that we have that bring the pain we brought on ourselves, but there they are, they're still there. And his desire is for us to quit following God. That's his desire about everything. The bottom line of all of it is, to stop trusting God, to stop looking at him. Paul prayed that his thorn would be removed, and Jesus finally told him, my grace is sufficient unto you. And so now he says, whenever I have that pain, it reminds me to pray and give thanks to God for the grace that he gave me. The second way he's described is as the tempter. He is described as the liar. Look at what he says here. That ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Sometimes as the destroyer, he attacks our body, but as the deceiver, he attacks our mind. This is where he fills our mind with lies and we believe them. Lies that tell you, like the people in the wilderness, when it got difficult, the tempter would tell them that God brought those people into the wilderness to kill them. Not to save them, to kill them. He brought them in the wilderness so they'd be slaves, not free. They were slaves before, but now he's saying that. So he's telling them a lie, and many people believed it. Almost all of the adults that went into the wilderness died in the wilderness because they believed the lies of Satan. Satan is a liar. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, but he also comes to deceive. And he does it with temptation. He does it by telling you big lies. No one will ever know. Another big lie he tells us, no one will ever catch you. Another big lie he tells us, it's not really all that bad. It's no different than what anybody else would do. He does it by saying, you're going to really like this. This is going to be very pleasurable to you. He told Eve, look at that fruit. Doesn't it look delicious? He told her, that fruit will actually make you like God. That fruit will give you wisdom beyond anything you could imagine. And so as he lies, oh, and he also told her you won't die when you eat it, no matter what God told you. Well, what happened was Eve did not become like God. Eve became like the devil. She does not find this life that she wanted to have. Instead, she begins to die at that point. Satan is a liar. Sometimes he attacks our body to keep us from thinking about God because of the pain. And sometimes he attacks our mind to trick us. Psst, over here, listen to this. You're really going to like this. Listen to me. This is the truth. Don't listen to that. That book was written a long, long, long time ago. What could possibly be in there that would help you? What you need to do is take control of your life. Be your own person. You deserve a break today. You ought to have it your way. Whatever you want, you can have. And we believe the lies sometimes. And when we do, we turn away from God. We don't want to hear about it. When you are believing the lies of the devil, the last thing you want to hear is a word from God. Maybe later, but not then. I don't want to hear that. When God shows up in the garden, he said, who told you you were naked? Where did you get this information? Where did you get this stuff that you know? Well, they were talking to the serpent of all things and not to God. Sometimes he attacks our mind with lies, our body with pain, our minds with lies. Sometimes he puts them together and you have a lie and pain. But the third way that he's described here is as the accuser, our adversary. You need to remember, Satan is not just a enemy. He is your enemy. He is not just a accuser. He is your accuser. And when he attacks our will with his accusations, have you ever heard him? Why are you even praying? Why don't you just give up? Job's wife was filled in for Satan in that job, didn't he? Why don't you just curse God and die? It can't be any worse. God can't possibly love you. That was the lie part. And then the accusation. Why don't you just give up? You know that word. Maybe it came from your parents. You'll never amount to anything. Maybe it came from your friends or so-called friends and accuses you and wants you to give up your will. Sometimes the will is the last thing that we have. When Job was at his wit's end, he said, though he slay me, I will not forsake him. I'm going to hold on to this. The will is that part that says I'm going to do what's right, even if it kills me. I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to hold on to him. And when you quit, it's because you're listening to the accuser who's telling you, either in your mind or from the lips of someone that you think loves you, why don't you just quit? Why don't you give up? Now, the thing is that Satan sometimes mixes these around. We also know that Paul tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's up to. We know the methods he uses. We're even promised by the apostle that nothing will come upon us that's not common to man. He can't come up with new things. But these three devices are very effective, sometimes singly, sometimes in groups. Attacks your body, attacks your mind, attacks your will. If the book ended there, it would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? We'd just go ahead and give up. We'd just lay down and die. What difference does it make? Our life is so full of trouble anyway. Why don't we just quit it all? And yet that's not the point of chapter 12 of Revelation. The point is for us to see the good news. We see it all through this chapter. We see that the child is born to the woman, is saved, is able to escape the destruction that the dragon wanted to give to it. We also see a war rose in heaven in verse 7, and actual angels were fighting Satan and his angels, and those angels won. God himself didn't have to get involved in it. His angels could tend to it, which lets you know that Satan is not God. He is not superior to others, the other angels. We also see that he tells us something else that's very important. He tells us that when Satan is thrown down, a good word of news is given here. This one who is called the deceiver, this one that's the accuser, he said he's been thrown down, and everyone is happy about this because this is the one who accuses you day and night before the Lord. And then he tells us in verse 11, look at it again, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you on earth, and see, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. There's three things I want you to notice here that are very important. One is that Satan is not all-powerful. He does not know everything. He is not God. The other thing that's so important is that he has already been defeated. That's what he's telling us here. He tells us in the meantime, between the time of the defeat And the final day when the books are closed, it's going to be kind of rough in some places, like on earth. And we know why it's going to be rough, because he knows he is done for. The people that were involved in World War II, there was a general that was sent to Okinawa, and he was told this cannot fall, but he knew his troops could not overcome the Allies. He lined all of his men up at the beginning of the, when they started digging their tunnels and setting up their everything that they had. He told them, he said, you guys are not going to, we're not going to get off of this island alive. We have one thing we can do. We can make it cost so much. Iwo Jima is what I meant. It would cost so much that maybe they'll quit. And so he set up a battle that was ending in defeat. But in the meantime, if you were there, you would have thought, we're not doing anything but losing here. Satan fights that same battle. When Jesus rose from the tomb, Satan was done for. It was over. When Jesus ascended into heaven, all the books were closed. Everything was done. It's a matter of time. That didn't mean that he's still not doing things. He can't assault heaven anymore. He can't assault Jesus. He can't do anything to him. He's been beaten. Fair and square, he's beaten. But what can he do? Well, he can hurt you. Like a little child that's going to his punishment when he kicks his sister on the way out of the room. He can't do anything about what's about to happen to him, but he can share the misery if he can. He can do what he can do to hurt those that he knows God loves. He doesn't love you, he hates you, and he knows that God does. And so he does his work. He says, be careful, those of you on earth, because Satan is going to be especially ruthless. And he certainly is. Just look at what goes on every day in the world. News reporters have to sort through all of the calamity, all of the kidnappings, all of the murders, all of the vicious things that happen, all of the wars, all of the terrible storms, all of the cancer, all of the diseases, all of the darkness that's heaped on it. For what reason? To get those people on this earth, those dirty little people that Satan hates because God loves them, to get them to quit looking to God, to quit believing in Jesus, and quit following his word. And he uses pain and lies and accusations. When he's talking to you about God, he lies. He tells you God doesn't love you. When he's talking to me about me, he doesn't have to lie, because there's plenty of stuff there he can bring up. And he can say, look at you. You think you're a preacher? Look at you. Look at what you do. What should we do about that? We should do the same thing we do with the pain and the lies. We should say, you're going to have to take that up with God. He has declared me holy. He knows everything about me, and he still sent his son here. His son died for me. And he has promised me that he will save me. And I've done what he told me to do. You're right, I'm a wretch. You're not even bringing up everything. So many times I can't get them out of my mind. Why do you think those sins are in your mind? It's because he's the accuser. And he does all of that, and he does it on purpose. And he does it because he hates you. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But what did Jesus say? I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The promise from God supersedes all of these other things. And he tells us something here. He tells us something we should know. He tells us because he knows his time is short. Verse 17 ends the chapter by saying, then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. If I was making a movie of this, that dragon would be kicking and fussing, and some of the heads would be biting the other ones. He is just so frustrated. His plan completely failed. And so in the meantime, he makes war on those who keep the commandments of God. Now, who were the first people that read this letter? There are people that are being marched into Colosseums where lions are waiting for them. There are people who are being tied at the stake and oil is being poured on them and they know they're going to be set on fire. There are people whose children are crying to them as the children are being hauled away and the parents are being murdered. There are people who are watching children being fed to wild animals. There are people that are being tied to rocks at low tide so rich, ugly people could sit there and watch them drown. There are people who made fun of Jesus, who drew graffiti on the walls and had pictures of a man on a cross with a donkey's head as a picture of what they thought of Christians. All of that was going on with those people who love God. And what was the letter of revelation given to them to know? Your job is not to win. God's already won. Your job is not to defeat Satan. God has already done that. Your job is to be faithful. Your job is to keep your mind. Don't let pain turn you away from God. Don't let lies turn you away from God. And don't let accusations cause you to give up. The truth is, we have already won. We are in the cleanup operation now. Some of us will still die, but we've already won. Well, our job is not to win. Our job is to stay as close to the shepherd as we can. And when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not fear. Why? Because we're with the shepherd. He has a rod and he has a staff. We don't have to worry about what are we going to do with Satan. He's got Jesus to face. We don't have to worry about that. That's already been thought out and taken care of. What we have to do is don't turn loose. Don't give up. Don't bow to the pressure. Don't believe the lies. Keep your mind on God. Keep your ear to His call. Keep your thoughts on His word. And don't give up. Guys, this is the truth. This is the word of God. Now, there's stuff all through here. I don't know what it means, but I know what this means. We have won. What we need to do is stay around for the victory. What we need to do is not give up. What we need to do is continue to believe Him and don't believe the lies. I promise you, some of us here have been believing those lies. Some of us here either thinks too little of Satan or too much of him, and most of us think too little of Jesus. It's time for us to get our minds back oriented, turn back to Him. Won't you do that? Won't you do it right now while we stand and sing?